Thank you, Pam. Let's just have a word of prayer here for this that I'm going to offer this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. You don't leave us down here without direction and understanding and a connection to you. You've clearly revealed yourself through your word. So I just pray, Father, that you would use your word this morning and the thoughts that you've given me to help us, Lord, live in a way that would really honor and glorify you today, the rest of this week, and in the coming year. In Christ's name, amen. Well, where I'm going to come from today is I'm just sitting down with you as a nouthetic counselor and a deacon, and I'm going to share with you some thoughts. I'm not the pastor, but I really appreciate it when he came to me a couple weeks ago and he asked if I would like to share or preach this Sunday, and I said, sure. I'm very blessed to be able and to really feel like I'm allowed to come and share something from the Word of God that hopefully will bring you very close to your Savior and equip you to live a life that's worthy of His honor. That's the heart of all of us as believers. We want to see the Lord glorified. And in considering what to preach, my thoughts went to this upcoming new year. It is that time of the year, and I look at the new year like a new beginning. Maybe many of you do the same. And I look at these few days between Christmas and the new year as a time to reflect and to really prepare for this new beginning. So what I have to share with you this morning hopefully will help you do just that. And here's the question that I'd like all of us to consider. How can 2011 be a year of significant spiritual growth and fruitfulness for you as a member of God's kingdom? I really want you to think about that. This question, of course, assumes the ones that I'm speaking to right now directly are members of God's kingdom. And if you're not sure about that, or you're considering that, this would be a great time to make that transition from darkness into light. We would love to share that with you. But this message primarily is for those of you who are believers. You have a relationship with the Lord, and you really have a desire for 2011 to be a very fruitful and blessed year. And before we look at our passage in James, I want to consider a couple of words first, just some thoughts to kind of lay the foundation. Two interesting words. They're in the title, intention and attention. Intention and attention. They sound very much alike, but they're very different, but they go together well. Let's talk about intention first. Maybe the way you use that word is, I intend to do something. It's a uniquely human word. Animals don't live by intention. They live by instinct. There goes the rabbit, that's what I'm interested in. There's the dog food, that's what I want. They live by whatever's put in front of them, and they react to it. But as human beings, God breathed into man, and he became a living soul, and he was created in the image of his Creator, and we have the ability to choose purpose and action and thought and direction, intention. It's the ability I have to dream, to plan, to imagine, to commit to a course of action that hasn't taken place yet. I can actually picture something that hasn't happened. Certainly, we're not sovereign in the execution and fulfillment of that choice. I think many of the New Age people and self-help people make a big mistake here. They think that if you can believe it, you can make it happen. And we're not God. We're weak, we're feeble, we're frail, we're dust. But even in that frailty, we are human beings, and God has given us this wonderful capacity to dream and to think and to plan. And we do have an ability to live lives that are directed by our intention. So that's the first word I want you to think of this morning. The second word is attention. It's really that moment-by-moment focus. Or maybe for those that are ADD, lack of focus. But it's that attention that we spend moment by moment. It's what I actually do. It's the action I take. And I think you're kind of getting the sense of where I'm going here. If you want to live a life that will bring much glory to God this year, I believe you have to have a crystal clear intention, a specific intention, and then you need to follow through daily by focusing your attention on that intention. So don't get mixed up in all the syllables and the words. Try to get grasp the concept. Now let's talk about a couple of combinations of those words, and I am honestly going to open the scripture here in a minute, and we're going to look at God's word, but I want you to get these concepts. A life that is full of attention with no intention is a life full of busyness with no direction and no clear purpose. Unbelievers obviously have their intentions, some more than others, but they have no real godly intentions, so their life goes like a ship with no rudder. And then we have some that have a life of great intention, but no attention to that. And it's a life of grand ideas with little or no action. So we really need to consider both this morning. To fulfill the purpose that God has for you in 2011, I believe you need to start by spending some time in His Word and before His throne, getting clear on His intention in your life in specific areas. Beloved, in our culture, that is a challenge. To come apart and to get quiet and to really tune in through the Word of God to God's intention in your life. And then get specific. And then every day as you get up and start the day, prepare your attention to live by that intention. Think of your past. As I think of my past spiritual failures, you think of yours. We often go through that at a time of reflection. Think about it. I would guess that if you're like me, it occurred when you were lacking either one of the two. You didn't have a clear intention. You lost focus on where you were headed, or you lost your attention. You got off that intention. You got distracted by other things. So my hope and my prayer is that this morning you will walk away with a commitment to clarify your intention, and you'll also get some great practical instruction on how to focus your attention every day. So we'll get off the attention and intention words so you can focus back in here on the message, and we'll turn to the book of James. So let's read that passage together. James chapter 1, verses 18 to 27. Verse 18. He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all He created. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. Greg mentioned it, and you all, most of you, if not all of you, are aware of it. We've been just completing this book, Radical, by David Platt. And this book has challenged us now to take our Christian discipleship seriously. And with regarding to developing this thing of intention in 2011, I think this book can be a great help if you want to use it that way. The five things, just to review, are these. The five challenges, or the experiment, as he calls it, the commitment. To pray for the entire world, to read through the entire word, to commit our lives to a multiplying community, to sacrifice our money for a specific purpose, and to give our time in another context. So there are the five. One way you can create a clear intention for 2011 is to create a clear action plan around each of those five challenges. And if you've been considering these challenges, I think you would agree that if you made a specific commitment to a specific action connected with each of those and followed through, that 2011 would definitely be a fruitful and blessed year in the Lord. I just think that's logical, but I think it's true. You might also be thinking something like this. So see how many of you hone in and agree with this statement. What I don't want to do is to commit to something like this and not follow through. I've failed on my commitments in the past, and that always makes me feel like such a failure. I don't want to set myself up to go through the disappointment of having good intentions but not sticking to them. In other words, you don't want to have a good intention and fail to follow through with action or paying attention to that through the year. Is anybody there? Of course we are. And I'll caution you, if you dwell on that fear of failure, what will probably happen is that any inclination you have to currently make some of these commitments will drift away into a sea of busyness, and you'll likely ease back into life as usual with no real significant change. And I think that would be a tragedy, beloved, in light of the verses that we're going to look at here in this study. If this is your current challenge and struggle, however, I've got some great encouragement and some instruction today for you from the Word of God. So if you're coming with that struggle and that challenge, having gone through this book and thought about some of these things, and yet you're a little bit concerned and worried that it's another deal that you're going to get involved in and get excited and let it go, and you just don't want to go through that experience, then I think that's why you're here today. Specifically, we're going to look at this passage that I just read from James, and I believe that we can help and encourage one another with these promises and these principles and make significant changes in our lives this year for the glory of our Savior. You know, beloved, He has given us everything we need to do this. What do we have? We have His Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the mighty dunamis, powerful Spirit of God. We have His Word, a sufficient instruction. We have the Word of God in our hearts implanted. We have His church. We have His people. We have one another. And we can live lives of excellence that will bring Him glory. And beloved, He is worthy. This is not about us pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps and being proud Christians. This is about us being very humble Christians and saying, our Savior who died on the cross for us and gave His life for us is worthy of our lives. That's why He died for us. And that's what this is about this morning. So, this passage in James that we just read, it really addresses this challenge. And the basic message from this passage, as I read it, is that it's time to quit talking so much and start doing something. To experience the blessing that comes from righteous living, we must do the Word, not just hear it. I am blessed that we're in a place where we get to often hear God's Word. But if we hear it and we won't do it, we deceive ourselves. That's just straight out of the passage. But I'm excited because this passage addresses the temptation that we all confront as we face this challenge to change and to do something different. James challenges us with this question: are you just going to continue to hear the Word and not do it and deceive yourself? Or are you going to put the Word that you hear into practice and reap a wonderful blessing? And there's a promise in that. James not only challenges us in our inactivity, in our lethargy, he also teaches us how to make this transition where we can get into action. So I hope you're excited and feeling a little trepidation like, oh, I may have to actually do this year, but not change the have to want to. You actually get to do this and experience a wonderful blessing this year from God as you learn to walk in His intention. So let's look at verse 18. Let's walk through this passage and see what James would teach us, what God would teach us through the book of James about this. The first lesson is we learn that we absolutely can live a spiritually fruitful life because of our new birth. Verse 18, He chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. Again, if you're in God's kingdom today, it's because he called you to himself, and he chose to give you a new life. This wasn't your idea in the sense that you would choose this on your own. He intervened in your life and revealed himself to you. This means that the means that he used to give you this new life with the seed of his word implanted deep within you. It's right there in the passage again. That's the seed of the gospel. Beloved, it's all about the gospel. It's all about keeping a focus on the gospel every day. The gospel is the essence of God's word. Jesus Christ himself is the expression of the gospel. The good news that God sent his son. That's what we've been celebrating in this season. That God sent his son into this fallen world to rescue sinners through his sacrifice on the cross. We receive the very person of Christ. We receive the very Spirit of God. If you're truly saved today, you have the very life of God living within you in the person of the Holy Spirit. It is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That is the gospel. We have a risen Savior. He's in the world today. He's alive, and he lives in you. And he's enabling you to walk in this righteous life. He's forgiven your sins. He's made you a new creation. And he now empowers you to live this way. You can live a wonderful, spiritually productive life in 2011. Not because you're a great person. Not because we're wonderful. It's because we serve and we have a great presence and power of God in the person of Christ in our souls. We currently possess eternal life through a new birth because the Father chose to give it to us and we've now received it. So, beloved, start with that verse here and affirm that this can happen because of the power of God. We're not looking at ourselves, at our great intentions and our great ability to create things. We're looking at the Creator that came and died for us and revealed himself to us, and he's called you. Now, look at the second part of verse 18. It says that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. You can live a fruitful and godly life in 2011 because the Father has defined the purpose for your life. If you have received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then the Father gave you this life for a reason. And this becomes key in this whole thing. You weren't saved to sit and listen to sermons. That's certainly a part of it. You were saved to do something. The reason you were saved is to be a kind of first fruits. What does that mean? First fruits, this comes out of the MacArthur Study Bible, is originally an Old Testament expression referring to the first and best harvest crops, which God expected as an offering. Giving God that initial crop was an act of faith that he would fulfill his promise of a full harvest to come. In the same way, we as believers are the first evidence of God's new creation that is to come and enjoy presently in their new life a foretaste of future glory. Here it is, beloved. God has harvested you from the field of the world. He has set you apart. He has sanctified you. He has separated you to be his. You belong to him now. The cost for that separation and that purchase was the very blood of his son. And the Father has called you to be the first from all creation to display his glory and his greatness. When he returns as king of this world, he will display that glory universally. Right now, the kingdom is hidden, but it's within us. And as we let our light shine, as Brother Scott preached a couple of weeks ago, we are expressing the wonder and the glory and the beauty of God. You have been called to be an expression of God's greatness in the world. He looks really great in weak vessels because the power isn't ours. It's his power on display through us. And when you start to get this intention or this purpose, and you start to see that this is his idea and his empowering, then it becomes very doable. When we look at our own weak, frail flesh and our own abilities, we get very nervous and we get very fearful because we have failed so often. But beloved, quit looking at yourself. Start looking to your Savior. Start looking to the purpose that he has for you. This is his plan. We can live this way this year because it's his will. This is his desire. And if God be for us, who can be against us? So I hope that's some encouragement to you that this is very doable. Now let's move on through. Let's get even more practical. Let's look at verse 19. Know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, put away all filthiness and rampant wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. Very powerful verses there. In order to live this fruitful life in 2011, you must express a teachable attitude towards the implanted seed of the Word of God. If you're saved, you have received the gospel. God has planted a seed, his life within you. And that life needs to be nurtured and fed daily with the Word of God. It's like air. It needs to breathe. It will grow and flourish as you continue to feed it by continuing in the Word on a regular basis with great intention. It's like breathing. You've experienced the original breath of life. If you're born again, we're talking about your second birth. But now you must continue to breathe moment by moment to be strong and to live this life. This life-giving word is compared in the scriptures to daily bread and to infant's milk. You must be quick to accept it, to hear it, to take it in. Your own ideas get in the way. Your own self-righteous anger will block this process. It'll block your growth. So humility and submission are the words. Humility and submission to God's word is the path to spiritual health and stability in a righteous life. You need to be like a tree, the psalmist would say in chapter 1, Psalm 1, planted by streams of water. And you must allow those roots to go deep so that when the storms and the winds of life, which will certainly come, you will stand. And when you get angry and upset and you get your own ideas and you get proud and on your high horse, then you're not giving your attention to the Word and you're distracted with your own agenda and you've lost your attention. You've gotten distracted because you can't talk and listen at the same time. There's a real nugget for you. If I'm busy talking, I'm not listening. And when you're talking and angry, then you're not listening and getting what you need to live a godly life. It's time to quiet down. You need to slow up. You need to be slow to speak and be very slow to get angry and emotional. This righteous life, this blessed righteous life that's within us that God wants to blossom and grow within us, comes as we are quiet and teachable and learning and listening. Our attention needs to be focused on what we need to put off and what we need to replace it with, not on what's wrong with everybody else and what's wrong with the world. Honestly, we need to be focused on ourselves and then in a giving and kind and compassionate way on others. And beloved, here's a real killer of this whole process. If you choose to continue in known sin, then you're choosing to reject the sustenance that you need for this life, for this spiritual vitality. Though you have been given new life, you need to continue in this life and remove the garbage that you brought with you from the old life so you can continue to grow and thrive and grow. And this is our sanctification. And this is nothing new. If I was up here giving you something new, some new secret to the spiritual life, you'd be saying, I'd hope you'd be having a problem because our pastor gives us these same things every week in and out. There's nothing new here. But it's a new day. So I just want to give it to you in that context. Okay, verse 22. Let's move on. This is where we really get down to the meat of it. But be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and he goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, there's the key word, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts. Hearers forget, doers remember. He will be blessed in his doing. in his doing, in his doing, in his doing, in his doing. It's doing where we're blessed, not in just hearing. Hearing is necessary, hearing is good, but if we don't take what we hear and put it into practice, we lose it. It does not stay with us. We are dead on the vine, we are dead religion. Hearing without doing is dead religion. That's what James would say. If you want to experience this productive life, this spiritually productive life in 2011, you must direct your attention to taking action on your intentions. I must do more than just hear God's word. I must do God's word. Faith, or just mental agreement and understanding, without works, which would be repentance and action, according to James, is dead, useless, vain, empty. Our Savior talked about this at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. He concluded the sermon with the story of two men, one who built his house on the sand and another who built his house on the rock. And the storm hits both houses, and the one on the rock stands, and the one on the sand is devastated, and the house built on the sand represented the person that heard the word but did not do it, did not obey it. And the house built on the rock represented the person that heard the word and obeyed it. The difference was in the doing. And beloved, we are in a church that preaches we are saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Our justification does not come through anything you can do. We are saved by God because He's implanted the word in your heart. There is nothing you can do to earn it, now or forever. We are not talking about justified and being accepted by God based on what we're doing. We're talking about the purpose, the intention for your salvation. And if you have been saved today and you're a member of God's kingdom, His heart is for you to get up and do something for His glory. That's what this book is about. This is the challenge to my heart. The word deceive in verse 22 of James literally means is a miscalculation. Jesus tells us to sit down and count the cost before we start a building. I encourage you this next week to sit down over the next few days and count the cost for continuing to hear but not take action. There is a cost if you choose not to take action. There's a cost to pay. James says there is a deception, a self-deception that comes if you listen to sermons, read the Bible, talk religion, even serve in the church, but you don't take action on what God shows you in His Word that you should do. When the storm comes, and that's who you are, be sure of this, that if you've just heard it, it won't stand if you're not living it. There is a high price to pay for hearing and saying but not doing. In some cases, it's going to be, I don't even know you. It's the ultimate deception. The Word of God is effective in our lives only when we obey it. There is no sustaining value in just hearing the Word of God. Whew. Go back to the parable of the soils. It's right there. In fact, to hear God's Word and disobey it is to bring a more severe judgment in your life. In fact, if you hear God's word and you choose not to obey it, you actually bring more judgment. That's the scriptures. But look again at verse 25. There's a promise there too. There's a positive upside to this. The promise is that if you will continue in the word, continue to look at the word, and even though you stumble, you get back up. And even though you fall, you see yourself and you get back up, and you persevere. The promise is that if you refuse to give up and you keep on seeking, keep on looking, keep on learning, keep on repenting, keep on humbling yourself, keep on coming back to the Savior, He loves it, He welcomes you, He died for that purpose so that we have an entrance into His kingdom, you will not be a forgetful hearer and you will be blessed. Absolutely guaranteed promise of God right there. Amen. Please hear this and make no mistake, that the path to blessing is not always a smooth sailing. Anybody that knows anything about the Christian life knows that one. There will be setbacks, guaranteed. Challenges, mistakes, even failures. We're still sinners. We're learning. But it's keeping our attention on the original intention that makes this possible. This is where we ultimately prevail. You need to continue in His Word and refuse to quit and persevere. God, as a human being, you have been given the ability to persevere and to push and to strive. And beloved, we're not talking about our salvation. It is a free gift that comes by His grace, no effort or sweat or toil of my own. My Savior's work was complete on the cross. It was finished there. I don't need that to be right before God. But now that you're right before God and you have a relationship, you are called. You are called to show His glory and His grace and His might and His power. And He has given us all we need to do that. That's where the blessing in the Christian life lies. Some of you are tired and worn and depressed and upset because you're off the path. You're sidelined. I'm not saying you're lost. Get back in the middle of the river where it's flowing. Get back where the life is. The Bible promises that if we endure to the end, we'll be saved. It's as you continue to act on what you hear that you are blessed. Beloved, it's time to rise up, take action, and realize that though we will not be perfect in this endeavor, if we persevere, we will prevail in the end. We're promised God's victory and glory if we do this. This is where God's grace enters and provides such sustenance and encouragement. You know, in the world, you get up and you mess up, you get up and you mess up. Pretty soon they tag you as a loser and they're done with you. In the Christian life, it's all about that, getting up and messing up. Don't know about your life. And the closer we grow to our Savior, and the more we look intently into this mirror, and the more we see ourselves and we see the glory and the holiness of the Lord Jesus Christ, what do we see about ourselves? We're not perfect. We're far from it. We are still growing. It is progressive sanctification, beloved. And some, I believe, really don't want this pursuit because it is so humiliating. We are so weak, we are so feeble, we are so wrong at times. And I don't like to be wrong. But if you're going to walk with the Lord, you're going to be wrong quite often because we're talking to a righteous judge that is perfect and holy. And that's okay because the scripture says in 1 John that if we confess our sins, that's when He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us and support us. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. This is a call to humility. This is a call to great and big things for the kingdom, not because I'm a great and big person, but because I serve a great and big God. This is a call to get on our knees and submit ourselves to the Holy Spirit this week and say, Lord, give me a big dream. Give me an intention for my life. You didn't save me just to sit in the pew. You saved me to do something for Your glory. You saved me to do something to bring glory to my Savior. He did it all at the cross. He purchased my salvation. And now He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my energy and my action and my attention this year. God, do this work in my heart. Change my heart, O God, that I might worship You in a way that brings honor and glory to the Savior because He's so worthy, beloved. This is what He's calling us to. This little book, Radical, we're going to talk about it in a minute. It's just a tool. This is something that takes place on your knees before your Heavenly Father. It's not a walk of perfection. It's a walk of mercy and forgiveness and humility. Verse 26. I love where this comes to in this passage. If anyone thinks he's religious and he doesn't bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, we get deceived when we're talking and not doing, right? This person's religion is worthless. It's of no value. Religion that is pure and undefiled before God, the Father, is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and keep oneself unstained from the world. James really lays it out here, and he deals this death blow to dead religion. What is the outcome that God wants in our lives? What is it that He desires? It's very practical. This new life that we have been given, this implanted seed that we're nurturing and breathing and growing, has been given to produce fruits, a fruit of mercy towards those who can't return the kindness, people like orphans and widows that are distressed and overwhelmed in their life situation. Do you know anybody in your life situation that's overwhelmed and distressed right now? James says if you see somebody in need, you don't meet it. where dwells the love of God in him? I think that was actually John that said that in 1 John. But you know what? That's the calling. Right there it is. God's laid it out right there in front of you. And when you submit to the Spirit's control and domination, your attention will be on keeping yourself pure and loving others in practical ways. If you want to know, am I submitted to God's Spirit? If you are working on seeing your sin and repenting and turning away from that and allowing the Lord to purify you, and when you're focused on others' needs and taking care of them, then you're there. When we're in step with the Spirit, our actions match our words. Our intention and attention will be aligned. There won't be an incongruence there. Anything less is empty and false religion. So here's a summary of the instructions for living a fruitful and blessed life in 2011. Be quiet. Be teachable. Daily receive God's word. Look at the word and continue to look at it, and don't leave it, and carefully consider it, and allow it to fully expose your sin to you and your faults, even down to the level of thoughts and motives. By the way, Hebrews would say the word of God has that ability. As a sword, it can get right down to the very intent of your heart, and that's what God's interested in anyway. And once you have a clear picture of God's word and you see yourself, turn to the cross, beloved. Turn to the Lord Jesus and his forgiveness and the efficacy of his blood and the sacrifice that was given at Calvary, and live a cross-centered life and plead his mercies and his forgiveness. Rejoice in that. Turn away from your sin, and then fill your life with acts of kindness and mercy towards others. Fill your life up with those kinds of things. Get away from all the selfish, self-indulgent pursuits that just drag us away from this life that God's called us to. Now I kind of want to start to close this and bring it together with a very practical exhortation to make all of this very real. Here are some specific ideas and directions that you might want to take and follow over the next few days leading up to this new year. I'm really encouraging you again to set aside some time over the next few days to get alone and create a clear action plan of intention, and then establish some daily routines that will take you towards the fulfillment of that plan. This gets very practical, and it's very simple. And I'm also proposing that these five challenges from Radical can serve as a great outline to create that plan. So let me give you those five again, and then I'm going to tell you a little bit about each one, about some of my intentions this year to maybe help you understand how to make this practical, and then we'll close. Pray for the entire world. Read through the entire word. Commit your life to a multiplying community. Sacrifice your money for a specific purpose and give your time in another context. Let's start with praying for the entire world. Seemed overwhelming to me when I read it. I don't know about you. I thought, I can't see me praying every day for people I've never heard of or thought of, or even can't even pronounce the name of the country. That's where I was, beloved. I'm just being honest. Doesn't sound very spiritual, but it's just, I was thinking, I'm not a world guy. I don't even know my geography very well. So praying for the entire world seemed overwhelming, until I went to the website, Operation World, and the one recommended in the Radical book by David Platt. Now I'm receiving daily emails that provide information on a certain country, along with a video prayer. I can just pray with the guy on the video, and it shows pictures of that country. I'm a picture guy, and I tell you what, there's also one page that you can read in 5 minutes or less that gives you a good sense for that country and where they are spiritually. And you know what? That's one of the highlights of my day now. I went from overwhelmed to I'm not interested in this and this isn't me, do I have to do this, to that's really something I look forward to every morning. If you feel compelled and you'd like to pray for the world this year, there's some very helpful tools to help you do that. The book is great too. But the website's great as well. If you're not a web person, get somebody with a book and just go ahead and buy it. It's just a great companion to life. Okay, let's talk about this reading through the Bible. I never have done it. I think I've read it through somewhere along the line, because the pastor's been so faithful to teach on Wednesday evenings through the whole scripture So I think I've read most of it, though I wouldn't die for that. I think there are pieces of Chronicles that I could say I've read them, but if I read them today, I wouldn't have a clue that I ever read them before. So let's just start with honesty. Maybe many of you have never really read through the entire scripture. It is an endeavor. However, I think it's a good commitment for those of us that have an understanding of most of the scripture and can understand the study notes and you can really get something from it. I think it's a wonderful thing to commit to. Pastor Brad suggests that you start where you are. In other words, if you've never read the New Testament through, certainly that's a place to start. And if that even sounds overwhelming, start with the Gospel of John. But start somewhere. Because, beloved, it's our air. It's our energy. It's our food. It's our daily bread. Do you stop and breathe once a week? Come on. We need this. I meditate in thy law day and night. That's the man that's strong in Psalm 1. So get into a routine. And if you're more familiar with the scripture, it's very doable. John MacArthur has a great resource called the MacArthur Daily Bible, and it includes some notes, and it's all divided up so you don't have to remember where you are. You just turn to that date and read it. Oh, but Dave, I get 3 days behind, then I never catch. I've been through all that. Quit listening to all that. Just get into a daily routine. Beloved, we live in grace. Okay? Don't let that old chatter get you, you know, defeated before you even get started. Third, commit to a multiplying community. In my mind, that's here. That's the church. I'm a foot, eye, hand, fingernail, I'm some part of this body, and it's a commitment to be here at the regular services and also to identify the gifts that God's given you and the abilities he's given you and use them for his service in this context. And we've talked so much about that in times past, I won't linger here, but if you're not a member of a Bible-believing church or you're here this morning and you've been coming but you're not a member, I would encourage you to consider making that commitment and joining us. Sacrificing our money. Maybe it's the one we all kind of focused on a little bit in this book for a specific purpose. Here's what that means to me. Here's how I think this is going to work out in my life this year. It means to look for and meet some very specific, tangible needs in the kingdom. And the Lord more and more is placing on my heart the Union Mission in Charleston. That's just the one that's coming to my mind, as well as some of our other supported missionaries. And I think how that commitment's going to look is it's going to involve me identifying these areas, specific areas that I'm not giving to right now, and foregoing some of my own desires, comforts, and pleasures in order to give to that. That's it. But if I don't get specific, and I don't get routine, and I don't get this into the flow, it will drift away. So it's sitting down this week and thinking about where to start. And the last one, getting out of my comfort zone into another context. Taking some risk to expand the kingdom through my personal action. That's what I look at it. Again, I think I'm making this statement publicly, so now I'm committed, right? Union Mission. I'm going to go up and counsel there with those folks. We're going to be training up there in the counseling ministry, but they counsel different situations than what I'm used to. So you know what? I feel kind of inept doing that training, not knowing the practical side. So I'm going to commit to some specific scheduled time up there to counsel with them. I think I'll probably end up getting a lot more blessed and learn a whole lot more than they do. That's my expectation. But you know, that's out of my comfort zone. Those are folks that I don't typically counsel. That's not a situation I know anything about. It's a little scary, kind of, because I don't know what I'm going to be confronted with, and all these nice theoretical counseling things have to actually be applied to different situations that are unusual to me. Wow, what a chance to depend on the Spirit of God for wisdom. So the question for you is this: what is a context that's out of your comfort zone? Where's some place you could take the gospel or the kingdom to somebody that's a little maybe different for you? Sit down this week, prayerfully ask God to show you by the Spirit some of those opportunities And as those things come into your mind, consider them. I can't believe the Lord would say no to any place you would want to take his gospel based on the scriptures. So, those are the five. And it's a good outline to get this intention together. So what I'm doing here, I'm laying this challenge before you from James to be a doer this year and not just a hearer. Because if you do that, you'll deceive yourself. Don't deceive yourself. Get in the game. I truly believe that in 2011, this can be the most blessed year of this church and in our personal lives. I really do believe that. And as we make this intention, we pay attention to this intention. And the next step is for you to schedule that time alone with the Lord to get clarity on your intention for next year. And then you should identify some practical daily routines that will help you fulfill that. So it's two-piece. It's getting the big picture for the year and the things that I would love to do. And then it's getting a daily, I like morning, routine that gets me on that track each and every day. And I stay focused on that attention. I would write those intentions down and I'd rewrite them every day. Just a practical way to do it. And then what are some three or four actions I can take today to work into that today? And if you want some help, I would love to sit down with you and help you get some clarity. I do that as in my vocation as well with people. I help them get clarity around their intentions. And I'm certainly going to pray for you as your deacon. And I cover your prayers because we need the Lord's help to do this in a way that will honor him. And I feel certain that if we follow through on this and we step out of that boat, he'll hold us up on the water. Because we're not talking about a natural walk here. We're talking about a supernatural sustenance that can only come from him. We're not talking about pulling up our strong intentions and having this great self-discipline. We're talking about crying out to our Father as needy children that need his help to be strengthened to fulfill the purpose, beloved, for your salvation. He didn't save you to sit and listen to sermons. He saved you to get up and display his glory to this world. So that's it. Praise the Lord. And we'll have our closing hymn. So let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you for your word, for your encouragement of your spirit. And we do cry out as needy children who have failed many times. But Lord, are saying you are sufficient. And through your spirit and through your enabling, we are able, Lord. You have not left us alone as orphans. You've sent your spirit within our hearts, and we have all that we need to live in a way that would bring honor and glory to you this next year. So I pray, Father, that the Spirit would fall on us and fill us and consume us and control us, and that we would get a very clear picture of what you want us to do, and then you would help us be resolved to walk in that this year for your honor and glory. You are worthy, Lord. Help us to that end in Christ's name. Amen. If you would